very beautiful and very encouraging words that God is there for us, and we trust in Him that faith will grow, and we can ask. Very powerful. So, just as what the song was about, you know, those who have God's Holy Spirit, you know, they know that God is, we know that God is our comforter. You know that He's patient and merciful. He's there. He's our big daddy. And He gives us His Holy Spirit. He gives us this calling to help us to come out of this world. And those who have God's Holy Spirit, we know we need to overcome. You know, in Revelation it says, He who overcomes shall inherit all things. You know, Jesus Christ overcame the devil, right? Earlier, His ministry, in the book of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 4, starting there, Christ fasted 40 days, 40 nights. Jesus Christ was tempted. Satan was allowed to go to Christ to see if Christ would sin. He was allowed to do it. Do this. Christ said, no, I'm not going to do that. He said, do this. No, I'm not going to do that. Jesus Christ overcame Satan. We have to also, it seems like that we need to overcome Satan. Those thoughts, the things that come at us, the ways of the world. He who overcomes the world will inherit all things. Jesus Christ inherited all things. The Father gave Him everything. Christ never did sin. God wants us to be like Him. He's called us. He calls us His little children. He calls us His sons and daughters. He wants us to be a blessing to Him and a blessing to others. God has called us to come out of this world. He wants us to be determined to have His mindset. Are we determined to have His mindset? So let me read you a couple of scriptures. You know, we have warnings throughout the Bible, in the Gospels, the Epistles, where we're warned. The whole chapter of 2 Peter is talking about beware of false teachers, false prophets in the church. Colossians chapter 2, Paul is warning the members to beware of philosophies and deceptions. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says there will be factions in the church. And he says there must be factions. There must be philosophies. People telling their own ideas, their philosophies, going contrary to the truth. Paul says that it must happen. And why does that happen? So that we can be approved. Are we going to choose to do what is right? 3 John chapter 1 verse 11 says, Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, right? But imitate what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. That's 3 John 1 verse 11. Hebrews 5:14 says, But solid food... This word, this understanding, the depth of this, who does it belong to? It belongs to those who are of full age. Those who are mature, who understand. That is those who by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we go before God and ask Him, help me to see what is right. Help me to see what is wrong. Isn't that what the days of unleavened bread are about? After our Passover lamb dies, He redeemed Himself. We're called out of this world to come out of sin, out of Egypt, the ways of this world. And what do? We eat unleavened bread, which represents putting on righteousness. Not just putting out sin, we must eat the unleavened bread too. Jesus Christ said He's the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The church is paralleled with unleavened bread. So the two go hand in hand. Put out sin and put on righteousness. and then we go with there for the rest of the other holy days. So we pray to God and ask us, help me to see what is right and wrong. He's the one who shows us, just like we heard before I came up here. It was saying that we worship God. Matthew 5:48. I'm just going to put this in your minds because it might become more clear as we go through this message. I think there's a number of different thoughts and ideas what this scripture means, but I think as we go through the message, maybe it'll become more clear. Matthew 5:48 says, "Therefore you shall be perfect." It says you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So let's keep that in mind. We know we're not perfect. We know we're sinners. Paul tells Timothy, a pastor, a young man, and Paul, up in age, he knew Timothy was taught the truth. All right? And so what does he tell this young pastor to do to those who've been called? And he's telling them this because back then, church services were, back then, anyone could get up and speak. I get done speaking, someone else get up and speak. I get done speak, they get done speaking, someone else can get up and speak. That's how it was. You know, that's where they're told, discern between what is right and wrong. Paul was trying to tell Timothy, go to these areas. He didn't say kick these other individuals out. What does he say? He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Go up there and convince. Preach from the word. Don't preach from your opinion. Anything that I say up here that's wrong, it's my opinion. If I say this, is that, well, where does the scripture say that? What does it say in the scriptures? I always like to go back to, what does it say in the scriptures? I'm not going to try to go over here and say, this is what I think, and this is what it is, and I'm going to interpret this, and this is what it means. The scriptures are clear. So that's what he's telling them. Get up there and preach the word. Convince. He also says rebuke. Exhort with all long-suffering. Be patient. Be kind. And teaching. And teaching. God has a plan. We've been privileged to know that plan. He's calling a handful now. He's calling the weak of the world. People look at us as funny. They make fun of us, or they got issues. Oh, you know, wait till they see. And when they see, it's like, it's not. You give God the credit. But He has a plan. And He's given us a purpose. He's given us through the power of the Holy Spirit and through His gifts that come with that Holy Spirit, He's given us boldness. He's given us assurance. We can know if we're going to be in God's kingdom or not. Some people say, I used to say, I'm not sure if I'm going to be in God's kingdom. I'm still struggling to overcome sin. Brethren, as long as we're still struggling to come over sin, that's a good thing. As soon as we stop, we've lost. We continue to fight every day. But He has a plan. Those who are the first fruit get to be married to Jesus Christ. They're the only ones who get to be married to Jesus Christ. They're the only ones, if you go through the scriptures, that have to overcome Satan. During the millennium, the rest of the world, the people, Satan is locked up. White throne judgment, Satan is gone. We have to overcome Satan. And as a first fruit, as a firstborn, and those of you who are firstborn, you know that there's more responsibility as a firstborn, right? There's supposed to be privileges that come with that. I was a firstborn. A lot of responsibility was put on me, but I don't remember those privileges. But with God, there's privileges that come with being a firstborn. Oh, how blessed it is for those who are in the first resurrection. That word there means extremely blessed. extremely blessed. And we can go through the scriptures and God says, hey, you're not really going to know other than that you will be married to my son and you will be like him. You'll be a God. It's hard to fathom that, but it is true. Touch on that at the very end. So, question is, do we think that it's too hard to overcome? Now, we just talked about in the introduction that Jesus Christ overcame the wicked one. And we're supposed to be like our teacher, right? We're taught by our teacher. We're to become like our teacher. We're supposed to be Christ-like. We're supposed to imitate him, right? So, I want this message to be encouraging. I want it to be helpful. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 5, unless you just want to sit and listen, that is fine. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, shows that we can overcome. It says, whatever is born of God, we talked about that in the first message, what that meant. That type of person is the only one type that can overcome the world. For whatever is born of God, that person overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. It's our faith. How do we have faith? We trust in God. And then that faith grows. We must trust God or we can't have faith. The more we trust in God, the more faith we have. Sometimes God tells us to do things we don't understand. Israel came out of Egypt, right? Went to the Red Sea. It's like they could have marched straight line right to the Red Sea, but what did God do? He marched them through the desert. They didn't trust God. They were complaining already. They came to the Red Sea. God says, I'm taking you to the promised land. God said he's called us. He's taken us to eternal life. Do we trust him? If we trust him, we'll grow in faith. Trust isn't easy. That's why we get on our knees and say, God, you know what? My nature doesn't want to trust you. We've got to be honest with ourselves. My nature does not trust you. But I want to trust you, and I need your help to help me, to help my brethren, to help my brothers and sisters. Help us as the family. We're not a team. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters. We lean on one another. We care for one another. We're there for one another. We truly pray for one another. We're concerned for one another. Help us. Help us to have your nature. We need to be doing that because our nature is contrary to God's nature. It's our faith. We grow in that. We build in that. That's one of the gifts that come through God's Holy Spirit. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes? Okay, so we have that trust. We grow in that faith. And then it says, then, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Christ is the Son of God? We believe that he's the Son of God, and we do what he says. We know that he's the Son of God. Why do we know that he's the Son of God? He obeyed God. Who are God's sons? It's those who obey him. Jesus Christ never sinned. God the Father and Jesus Christ are one. We go to the Passover in John 17. The Father, he prays to the Father, you and I are one. And I pray that my brothers and sisters, the ones that you called to me, I pray that they would be one. Right? I'm going to go back. Remember Matthew 5:48, be perfect as my Father in heaven, just as my Father in heaven is. Be perfect just as he is. Christ is praying that we have his same mindset, that same determination that God has. Be perfect just as he is perfect. Still may not make sense yet. Maybe it does for some. Didn't for me. It always helps to, God is a merciful God. I can honestly say that for my messages, when I was first asked to speak about 10, 12 years ago, it's like, I had a speaker. My name was put on the list and I cried because I knew I wasn't living it. And I told the pastor, Johnny Elliott, at that time, says, if I'm going to speak, I got to be living it. I don't want to get up there and fake it. It needs to come from the heart. I want to be living it. I want to be living that way of life. I need to be determined that who I am is real and not false. But today, I want us to ask a question to ourselves. My SPS. Am I determined in overcoming the world? Are we determined in overcoming Satan? Jesus Christ was determined to overcome Satan. If we're not determined, we're not going to be able to overcome. Someone in here, as I was talking with, mentioned that word determined. And I got shivers all over my body. Because that person was determined to obey God. That person already knows what this message is about. Because that's going to tell us if we're committed to God or not, by how determined we are. Are we determined to godly principles? Now, everyone can have principles. People in the world have principles. But I'm talking about godly principles. His truths. His ways. Are we committed to His principles? Are we willing to get rid of our principles? Or have His principles become our principles? Because if we do, then we can be in His kingdom. So I've titled this message, How Determined Am I? How determined is God? How determined is God? Psalm chapter 90. And with that thought process, you may think this might be a crazy question. Does God have a choice in whether to sin or not? Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, before anything was created, it's talking about God here, that you existed. Or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has always existed. God's always going to exist. He's eternal. He's eternal. I'm going to go through a few handful of scriptures here that are very familiar to us, and we know. But I'm going to try to bring out a point here. Remember, God is eternal. He has no beginning and He has no end. Right? Who's Jesus Christ? 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word here is reference to Jesus Christ. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. So He always existed. All things were made through Him. And without Him nothing was made that was made. Talking about Jesus Christ. In Him was life. In other words, He always existed and He always will. He's eternal. He has no end. He has no beginning and He has no end. There's a life for God. God is life. So as God, Jesus Christ, and we know that in Romans it says that the wages of sin is death, right? Wages of sin is eternal death. But life is through Jesus Christ, right? Through Him we have life. So if Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh, sinned, He would die. But here we read that He has no beginning and He has no end. If you have no beginning and no end, You're going to be sinless. So, as God, Jesus Christ retained a self-determining life. He determined himself that he was not going to sin. He chose this way in the flesh. He chose to not sin. Breaking into this verse, I'm just going to read it. Romans 9, verse 5 says, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God forever. Amen. He's not going to sin. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. In other words, he's fully God. Jesus Christ is fully God, and he is not going to change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Christ is the same today, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Christ is fully God. Jesus Christ came and chose to not sin on this earth in the flesh. So when Christ came in the flesh, it didn't threaten his existence, his eternal existence. When he came in the flesh, we just read that he's always existed and always will. So that when he came in the flesh, it didn't even threaten his existence. Because he was determined to not sin. James chapter 1 tells us that sin is a choice. James chapter 1. Now you stop and think about this. I've heard this in the church that, you know, we've gotten up there, and I used to say it too. But I want to believe what Scripture says. And sometimes we get up there when you say our own opinions. That, well, Satan and his demons chose to sin. Third of the angels, right? They all chose to sin. But I've heard in the church, it's like, okay, the rest of the spirit beings, now that they haven't sinned for so long, God has worked it out that, you know, they can never choose to sin. Right? Well, where in the Bible does it say that? It doesn't. But it does say that Satan chose to sin, and he took a third of the demons with him. They chose. They were in the spirit, and they chose to sin. Right? Jesus Christ was fully God. He came in the flesh. He chose not to sin. It looks like it doesn't matter if you're spirit or physical. Are we determined to choose to not sin? God has not sinned, and he will never sin. The Scriptures tell us that. But in James chapter 1, talks about, we're being told by James that it's a choice. Verse 13, James chapter 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Because God does not sin. Right? He's not going to tempt us. He's not going to say, oh, what about this year? What about, well, let's put this carrot in front of us. No, God is not going to tempt anyone because he does not sin. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But verse 14 says, but each one is tempted. Talking about us and the physical. Each one is tempted when we allow ourselves to sin. Could be in the spirit as well. When he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Okay? Christ overcame that when he was in the flesh. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. Those who choose to sin will sin. And those who choose not to sin will not. It's pretty clear. It's a choice. It's a matter of will. It's a matter of resolve. The question is, we can ask ourselves, Moses asked God, who are you? Exodus 3:14. Moses is talking about here, you're telling me to bring these, you want to bring these people out of Egypt, a type of sin, you want them brought out. Who should I tell them sent me? What shall I say? What does God say? What does God tell Moses in verse 13 of Exodus 3? Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, then God of your fathers has sent me to you, you shall say to me, and they shall say to me, what is your name? What shall I say to them? He said. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. I'm determined. I'm resolved. I am who I am. God is self-determined. Sometimes we can look at God that is this big being, and we in our own minds can think of him that here's his composition, that that's just who he is, and he's sometimes we can think of him as harsh. And, you know, he's telling us to not sin, and look how difficult it is. And that's why he sent his son to show us that, well, he overcame, that we can overcome. And that's one of the reasons why he did come. But what type of composition do we look at God and who he is? It says in the Bible that he cannot sin. I think it could be better stated, he does not sin because I am who I am. He's determined. He's not powerless that he cannot sin, but he's all powerful that he will not sin. That's in the power of his will. That's who he is. He's sinless by the resolute power of his will. We just saw that in Jesus Christ. He is God. He's always existed. He always will. He will never sin. He cannot sin. I can come to some of you here and I can ask you to do something that's contrary to God, and you're going to say, I will not do that. I cannot do it. You're resolute. You're determined that you're not going to sin. You've got that in your mind. I'm not going to do it. Bottom line is we won't do it, will we? He never chooses to sin because he has the power to not sin. He's all-powerful. He's mighty. That's who he is. Sin is never, ever, ever, ever an option for him. Be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Have the same determination to not want to sin. Be determined to be perfect. To live, to have that same mindset that Christ is praying to the Father that he and him have. They're determined to not sin. It's who they are. And that's who they want us to be. And if we're determined like that, when we were first called and hungry, and we have that maturity as we grow in the church, we want to become like them. Then we are family. We strive to live that way. Then we can implement everything else they tell us in the Bible of what to do and what not to do. It's having that mindset. Philippians chapter 2. When Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he never changed who he was. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Let's jump up to verse 1, chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Be like-minded. Being determined to not sin and being determined to have godly principles in our lives. And then he says, have this same love, being of one accord. Right? of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or to conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Not only look out for yourselves, but look out for others. So if we're determined to not sin and to put on righteousness, this is how we live then. We're determined to live this way of life. You go back over to verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Dropping down to verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the stake or the tree. He was willing to die. He would not sin. Then it says, therefore God, because of this, also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. God wants us to be married to his son. Do we have this same resolute will in our lives to be determined? Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, just as we are to bow to him. Of those in heaven and those of earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ chose to never sin. And what does Paul say? Verse 12, therefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, then he goes in and continue in this, do this, do this, do this, because you're determined to obey. You're determined to overcome. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that Jesus Christ was prone to sin just as we were. Hebrews chapter 4. Same temptations, subject to the same pulls of the flesh, but he never sinned. That was his choice. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, right? But was in all points tempted as we are, but he without sin. Yes, yes, we sin. But we don't want to practice it. It's not who we are. Chapter 5, verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Yeah, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned how difficult it was in the flesh. He prayed to God just before his crucifixion. He was like great drops of blood. He was sweating. That's what it talks about. Like, if he was, I don't know, but it was so on him. I need strength. An example for us. He came to the disciples as they're sleeping. What? You couldn't watch? You couldn't be spiritually alert? We are to be spiritually alert. It's a warning. Jesus Christ would not let sin conceive. He could not. He would not. He would not let it. Verse 9 says, so this process, and having been perfected, he became perfected. He continued in this way, just as we want to be perfected. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. It's a full surrender. When we be baptized, when we make a commitment to God, it's a full surrender. Hebrews chapter 9, a couple chapters. He was pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, without sin, is what it's saying here, to God. Okay? Cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve serve the living God. Through Him, we can be cleansed. If we have that same mindset and we're determined. We have that same determination. And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. Because of His death, through His blood. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant could not forgive sins. That those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, I want to refer to it, that He says He might sanctify and cleanse her, talking about the church, with the washing of water by the Word. We're washed, we're cleansed through Jesus Christ. You know, it's like going before God. What does God want of us? He says we're called children, right? He wants a relationship. But what separates that relationship with us and God? It's our sins. Isaiah 59:2 says, what separates us? It's the sins. So when we sin throughout the day, when we're baptized and we've been washed, we're clean, we're sinless, right? But it's not much longer. We sin. We make a mistake. And that sin, what does it do? It separates us from God. But when we go before the throne of God, and we're going before that throne, and we're asking for our sins to be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God, Christ says, yep, He's living that way of life. He's not weak. He's striving to become like that. He's determined. He's resolved. He knows he's a sinner. He knows he needs to be cleaned. I wash those sins away. Father then can hear our prayer. And what are we going to be praying about? Is it for one another? Is it to grow spiritually to become more like Him? So it says that we're washed through the washing of the water by the Word. So we're washed through His sacrifice so that our prayers can be heard. For that to happen, we have to see our spots, right? We have spots. We're told we have spots, but verse 27, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, talking about sin, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's our goal, brethren, is to have our sins washed all the time. When we have our sins washed all the time, okay, they're washed, but now my nature wants to go back to that. Help me to not do it again. Give me that strength. Help me to overcome. Help me to become more like You. It's that process, that continual fight. And before you know it, it's who we are. God doesn't want us to give up. Remember that work in Philippians chapter 1, 6 says, that work that God started in us, He says, I'm not letting you go. I'm going to complete it with you guys. I'm going to complete it with my children. I'm going to complete it with those who are determined. And if you're not determined, I'm going to do everything I can. Because He also tells us in Hebrews, right? Hebrews chapter 5, I believe. He tells us, if I just let you go, then I'm not a father. But I'm your Father. So I'm going to correct you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to prod you. I'm going to hope that you can get it. And I'm living proof. We don't count anyone out. As long as they're still breathing, there's still hope. I'm living proof of that. God's very merciful, drawing me back in. James 1, the verse just before, I believe it's James 1:17 talks about the Father of lights. Right? God the Father. He's the one who gives all these gifts. We need those gifts to help us to overcome. He gives us strength. He gives us comfort. He gives us joy. He gives us peace. That all comes through His Holy Spirit. It's through His graciousness. It's through repentance. He gives us that faith. He shows us that we can trust in Him. Before, as an example, before Peter, look how zealous Peter was. Before he had God's Holy Spirit, he could only live up to a certain point. But he was zealous. He was determined, right? He was taught by Christ for 3.5 years. He walked with Christ. He lived with him. He told him that you have the words of eternal life. He told him that he would die with him. That he would fight for him. But when it came right down to it, what happened? It came right down to it. Just before Christ was, as Christ was captured, just before he died, he was afraid of a little girl. He ran for fear of his life, didn't he? But you can go back into Acts chapter 2, and we read this on the day of Pentecost. All those people who actually crucified Christ, not all of them were there, but there was people there that crucified Christ listening. Peter steps out amongst the apostles, steps out and says to all those people out there, "You crucified Christ." And what happened? Tell someone that who's not being, their minds aren't being opened by God. They go, "What?" But their minds were opened. Their Holy Spirit was given that day. God gave them that trust. He gave them his graciousness. He gave them repentance. It just wasn't the Holy Spirit. He gave them all these gifts to use. And they all repented and became one. Not everyone continued to walk in it, but they admitted they were wrong. And they wanted to have the same mindset as Peter was talking about, as God the Father. You know, great is our reward when we're seeking to be godly, principled people. Turn up the heat. It's hot in here. But I mean, turn up the heat. That's when we're tested, right? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You know, does anyone in here know how old they were when they're taken into captivity? Probably it was an early age, maybe teenagers, maybe just coming into that. It could have been 12, could have been 13. It was young. They were taken into captivity with their parents. Their parents weren't obeying God. Whole families went into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar hand chose individuals, those who were smart, they were good looking. He wanted these individuals who were intelligent to be in his kingdom. To be right there with him. And here, people were jealous. People in his kingdom were jealous. "Why are you taking in these boys? Why are you taking in these people? Daniel." You know, and they made it hard on them, right? The heat is turned up. Were these individuals resolved? What was their will? Were they determined to not sin? We'll get them. They saw that they were obeying their God. Individuals saw that they were determined that they would not sin, just like I see in some of you. I haven't met everyone here. You're determined to not sin. Statue was built. Magicians over here. At the time of the plane, everyone must bow down. If you don't, you're dead. Right over there is a fire. Well, maybe I'll just do this. There's the fire. They didn't bow down. Escorted to Mr. Nebuchadnezzar. What did Mr. Nebuchadnezzar do? He didn't say, "Go throw him in the fire." He actually liked these guys. He gave another chance. He said, "Okay, there's the image." He was furious that they didn't do it, but he's given him another chance. And what do they do? They say, "Oh, king, we will not worship. We will not bow down. There's no need for you to do it." And it made him really angry. And we know what happened. They didn't care. They were determined to obey God. They were determined to die just like Christ. If we're willing to save our life, we're going to lose it, is what the scriptures say. We're tested. There's a scripture in Isaiah that those who are of the ecclesia, the true called out ones that are living God's way of life, that there is a place of safety. And he goes in, they go in, he shuts the door, and the world gets a spanking. God is going to take care of us. We're not going to be worried about our life. If we're obeying God, He gives us the strength. He gives us the peace of mind. He gives us the joy. He gives us the comfort. That's just what He does. Because we're obeying Him. We're not fearful for our life. God is the one who's able to do that. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you is the hope of our glory. That's what it talks about there. So, the question is, what do we choose? What do we want to choose? Are we willing to humble ourselves? Are we willing to continue in that humility? Jesus Christ's choice was to never, ever sin. He wanted to be like His Father. So in conclusions, God's people will be tempted. They will be tested. But they will respond with the same mindset that God the Father and Jesus Christ has, that's been installed in them because of their determination to obey God. God's people do overcome. I'm going to close in 1 John chapter 3. God says, I have a great blessing for you, for those who are going to continue in this way of life. First John chapter 3 says, Behold, 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. His children. He's our big daddy. He wants us to come up and sit on His lap, to go before Him in prayer. He wants to wrap His arms around us. He loves us so much that He gave His only Son to die for us. That's very comforting. It says, Therefore, the world does not know us. Doesn't know His children. Why? Because it did not know Him. If we want to know Him, we have to have that relationship with Him and be fully committed to Him. He says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. That word in the Greek, like, is not even there. We shall be Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We married to Jesus Christ, part of the God family. And everyone who has this understanding that God has given us because we're living His way of life, in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. That starts with being determined. Verse 4 says, But whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And it says, sin is what lawlessness is. It says in verse 5, And you know that He was manifested, came from the Spirit into the flesh, to take away our sins, and in Him there was no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever abides in Him does not practice sin. They're determined to not do it. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness, godly principles, is righteous just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Again, whoever has been born of God, engendered from above, who has His Holy Spirit, does not sin. You can look that up in the Greek. It's talking about does not practice sin. For His seed, and the question is, how does that happen? For His seed, the seed there is the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit remains in them, Him, is what it's saying. Or us. And we cannot practice sin. Because We have been born of God. We've been engendered from above. We've been called to know Him, to become of His family. So that's very encouraging. So we can know through the Scriptures that we can overcome. And we know what the reward is going to be. It's a matter of will. It's a matter of resolve. It's a matter of we're going to be determined. Are we going to be determined to not sin and be determined to put on godly principles? And if that's the case, let's allow God to lead us by His almighty hand, the one who lives forever.